shine, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountain side, let freedom ring. Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, of thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King.
Wonderful singing. You may be seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to finish up last Sunday's sermon and looking at verses 23 and 24, and then Lord willing, maybe we'll progress all the way down 25 through 28. We'll see how far we get today. We're talking about living in light of the rapture. Really what the rapture is all about, the parousia in the Greek, is preparing to meet your Lord and Savior, living in anticipation of meeting your Lord. Have you ever had someone whom you have not seen for a long period of time also come back into your life, maybe a relative, maybe a friend, maybe someone from high school, whomever, but someone that you really anticipated, looked to, and longed to see because you haven't seen them for a very long time? All of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior long to see Him. We want to look into His eyes, and obviously after we gather ourselves off the ground by His command, we shall rise up, and I'm sure that He'll gather us into His arms for a hug. He will envelop us with His greatness, His glory, His love, His power. We will begin to see by sight that which we have seen by faith. It will be an unfolding of the reality of who God is personally, powerfully in His presence. We need to live for that day. We need to live in light of that day. That day is the segue to eternity. It's the segue to living in His presence and fulfilling His will forever and forever and forever in His glorious presence. I spell this out for each and every one of us because it is very easy in our world to get swept up with the temporal. To get swept up with the myopic view that what is really the most important thing is what's happening in Washington or in Minneapolis or what's happening in our lives by day-by-day events. I promise you that after a few years in heaven, those things will be so distant, will be so very dim. And you and I will be rejoicing and remembering the goodness and the grace and the power and the glory of God. And see how all of those things were by His divine power put in their place. You can trust your God. You can know that He is by definition who He says He is. He transcends time. He transcends eternity. He transcends the confinements that bind all of us here because He is that great. You and I need to remember that we have an appointment. Is it on your schedule? Have you remembered that appointment? Have you looked to the fact that you are going to meet with Him? Are you living in light of that preeminently? That is the most significant part of your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. And because we may get there today, I don't know, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 28. But we're really going to be focusing on verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. I pray, Father, for a hungry heart, not only within me, but in all of those within the hearing of my voice. The psalmist said that his heart panted after you like a
a deer in a dry and thirsty land pants after water. Lord, your word needs to be more precious unto us than gold and silver. The desire to be with you, as Paul said, we have a desire to depart, which is much greater, but it is needful for us to remain here for a while. So while we're here, help us, Lord, to increase in our love. Help us to reflect that love by keeping confessed up and prayed up, and letting Christ's likeness rule in our hearts and in our lives. So to that end, help us as we study this idea of sanctification, as we unpack it, O Lord. Unpack it in the minds and hearts of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 16 through 22, Paul has given us the instructions that we, in light of the coming of the Lord and our meeting with him, that we need to practice holy living. In verses 23 and 24, he concludes with a prayer for God's sanctifying work in the Thessalonian believers, and I believe also for us, because this was to be a letter that was not only to be read there, but was to be shared. Brothers and sisters, authentic Christians have a life focus on holy living. Let me say that again. Authentic Christians have a life focus on holy living. Now, God alone can produce that in our lives as we respond to him and to his word. Through preaching, through our daily devotions, and through our time of just memorizing it and bringing it back. Now, churches, especially as this dispensation declines, are struggling with carnal believers who want to live to please themselves. God warned us of this, didn't he? God warned us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Not only that, many shall listen to seducing spirits and depart from the faith. And we know that that took place, and Timothy experienced that as well as Paul. So Paul calls us to deal with these unreasonable people, and we're going to deal with that extensively in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Lord willing. But sanctification, where is it going to come for all of us in this room who are true believers? And I, for many, many years, have always asked this question, and I believe I have a biblical responsibility as a preacher to do that. Is everyone in this room a true believer? Is everyone in this room a true believer? Do you know the Bible says, by their fruits, you shall know them. God is going to produce in the lives of his children because they have truly trusted Christ as their Savior. They've repented of their sin. They've turn to him by faith, and God the Holy Spirit has made all that possible. God is going to produce sanctification in the lives of his children. Now, it's very significant here that God himself is going to do that, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Who's going to accomplish that goal? Am I going to get myself sanctified? Now, do I have responsibilities within that to cooperate with God? The answer to that is absolutely yes. But it's God who's promised that he is the one who is going to do this. He's going to set you apart. Well, Paul's prayer is that these believers would be sanctified. And notice what he says there, holy. Now, you know what that means? In the common vernacular, we would say through and through. In every aspect of your life, he wants you to be sanctified. Now, as I mentioned before, there are going to be areas of your life that you need to be set apart from sin that are going to be pretty easy. Duck soup. You walk through that one. But there are going to be other areas that you are really going to struggle. Now, you know something? We need to be loving and patient with one another because the areas of your struggle may not be mine. And so I can look at you and say, hey, come on, what you're struggling with was nothing for me. But maybe the things that I'm struggling with, you're not struggling with at all. And so we need to be loving and patient and prayerful one with another. And we need to look upon these things as an opportunity to minister one to another. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did with his entire life? He came not to rule at that time, but he came to minister. It's clearly the message in the Gospels. So that word holy, by the way, only occurs in the original language in this place in the entire New Testament. And God is saying that you need to have that sanctifying process not only be through and through, but it needs to be in a continuated form. You need to continue this process all of your life. And I'm going to suggest unto you that continuing process is a mark of true salvation. Paul's instructions from the Holy Spirit means that Christians should live no area untouched by the pervasive power of divine holiness. And so you and I need to recognize God's work in our life. Now look at me at the second part of verse 23. Who's going to do this for us? Well, the very God of peace is going to sanctify you wholly. That means through and through. Now, Paul is going to give us, and he's going to use a description, and I want to unpack it for you. He's going to give you a description of looking within you. And he's going to say, this is actually how you are going to work through the process of sanctification in your daily life. He's actually going to give you a mechanical description of how it's going to happen. He's going to describe your internal self. And he's going to say, if you're going to go through the process of sanctification daily, this is what it's going to look like. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. He's going to address this clearly. And he's praying for this, that it will be accomplished clear up until you either meet the Lord in death or you meet the Lord through the rapture. But you've got an appointment, don't you? Now, there's a lot of us in this room, we'd really like that appointment to be the rapture. Because that means we don't have to go through death's door. We don't have to go through that. But we would go directly up and be transformed, 1 Corinthians 15, into the presence of the Lord. But Paul, in the second part of verse 23, is elaborating on this, that we would be sanctified, yes, but a sanctification that includes preservation. Preserving the growth that you've already accomplished clear up until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the Calvinist position, which has been, they use the word TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, irresistible grace. The fourth one is perseverance of the saints. Now, I do believe that saints are going to persevere, but I've never liked that. And don't come up to me afterwards and say, well, let me explain that to you. I know what the perseverance of the saints clearly is all about. I've read every major theology on it and debated those who take up that position. But I believe a much more accurate expression of that truth will be that we are going to be preserved by the Savior. Yes, the saints will be preserved, but not because they preserve themselves. They're not going to be preserved in their walk with God because of something intrinsically within them. That preservation is going to be done by the power of God. Philippians 1:6 makes that, and Philippians 2:14. There are many passages of Scripture, and we're going to unpack those in just a minute. But he said, I want you to have a preservation of your growth. Now, that isn't to say that we can't backslide for a period of time, and I'll unpack that as well. But sanctification of yourself is going to be in a threefold way. By the way, and I'm going to get into this in just a second, about this is where those that theologically call themselves trichotomists, meaning that you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And then there are many theologians who believe they're dichotomists, that you have a spirit, soul, and then you have a body. And they will argue ad infinitum. And when I was working on the doctorate, I had one professor look down his nose in this very snobbish way about how everyone who's truly an intellectual is really a dichotomist, and the trichotomist is really silly. Let me tell you, both are reflected in the New Testament. If you're going to study to show yourself approved, when you go to Hebrews 4:12, it delineates very little difference between soul and spirit. And when you get here to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it delineates the little Greek word is found in between each and every one of those, clearly separating them in the Greek language. So the New Testament treats it in both ways. And so obviously there's reasons for both. And I want to explain to you why I believe Paul is delineating all three in a very careful way here. And it's going to be a very practical approach for the way that you live your life in a daily life. It's not just going to be, you know, some big theological argument from a seminary class. There is an intended descent to the list given, and why it says spirit. And by the way, when it's talking about spirit, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your human spirit. And then secondly, it's going to talk about your soul. Your soul is your thinking, choosing, and feeling self. And then it's going to talk about your body. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you hath he quickened, the old English word literally from the Greek, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. What is true of every human being? They are born in sin. They are dead in sin, meaning they are unresponsive to God.
When God the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to address to you, whether it was through your mom having you sit on your knee when she read you the Scriptures, as it was with Timothy, with his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, or perhaps it was your dad, like it was with me in January 5th, 1973, when he shared the gospel with me. Perhaps it was a preacher. Perhaps it was a television evangelist. I don't know. But the gospel came to you. But let me tell you what was really significant about that. God, the Holy Spirit, began to knock at the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and show you that you were a sinner. And show you that the only way that you can have eternal life and be what you should be for God is for you to be born again, made alive spiritually in Christ. John 3:7, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. You must be spiritually alive. So there is a part of you that is unresponsive, dead in trespasses and sin, being born again at the very point in time when the Holy Spirit gives you the power to believe. What you do is you call upon the name of the Lord, kaleo, and we're going to see how significant that is as we close out the chapter, the Greek word kaleo. You call upon the name of the Lord, and what happens? God the Holy Spirit, the theological term, regenerates you, meaning that he makes you spiritually alive. As a child of God who's been regenerated, you know what that means? That means that now that God communicates to you through his word and you can communicate to him through prayer. Regeneration is the absolute foundation of communication with God. You see, does God hear the prayers of the unsaved world? The answer to that is no, he does not. There is one prayer he'll hear from them. What is it? The prayer of salvation, the call of salvation. Well, then why would he hear your prayer? Because you've been regenerated. You've been made spiritually alive. So Paul says there's a part of you that God communicates to through his word. There's a part of you that you can communicate with God because now you are what? But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're part of the family now. You can cry the Syriac term, Abba, Father, Dada, my heavenly Father, would you hear me? And of course he hears. Why? Because our prayers go up through, my little children, these things right into you, that sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, parakletos, the one called alongside to help. And he is there taking your prayers and presenting them to God the Father with the help of God the Holy Spirit. It is an amazing process that is only available to the children of God. Those are the only ones who it's available to. So what Paul is saying, I want you to be set apart from sin. I want you to be a godly person. I want you to be a righteous person. But in order to do so, you've got to listen to God. You've got to listen to God. Did he not just say, don't despise prophesying? In other words, don't despise the communication of God's word to you. Don't despise it. God needs to communicate to you through his word so that you may what? Be responsive to God. So I'm going to suggest something to you. As you cultivate the spiritual side of your life, the faith side of your life, the listening to God side of your life, you cultivate that, what's going to happen? What does he say is going to happen next? You see the descending address of how it's going to unfold in your life? It's going to affect your soul. What is your soul? What exactly is your soul? The soul is the seat of your mind, will, and emotions. The Greek word for soul is found 105 times in the Greek New Testament. It's translated different words in your English Bible. It is translated 58 times soul in the Authorized Version. 40 times it's translated life, 3 times mind, and 1 time it's translated heartily. It is literally your thinking self, choosing self, and feeling self. It is the real you. It is where you make decisions to live for God or to choose sin. It is the part of you that reflects Christ-likeness or carnality based on a lack of growth. And so your responsiveness to listening to God, your spiritual self, your faith self, needs to be the most powerful aspect of your life to govern your thinking self, choosing self, and feeling self. Paul says there is an order, there's a descending order, there is a priority. But the
Corinthians were what kind of Christians? Paul said unto them in chapter 3, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto the carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, you have not progressed past that point. You're not listening to what God is trying to tell you. You're not tuned in. How many believers come to church? How many believers read their Bibles and they're not tuned in? They're not receiving it by faith. They're not saying, God, I hunger for this. I thirst after this. This is more important to me than gold or silver. This is the most treasured thing in my life, is to hear from you so that I might live it. Oh, how blessed we are when we find ourselves in that position. And how wretched we are, no matter what we do and how much we do for God, if that isn't true in our lives. We become soulish Christians, driven by just our appetites, driven by just I want to be pleased. It's all about me. And how many Christians are like that? They're touchy, they're sensitive, they're crabby, they're grouchy. They're no fun to be with. And don't look around the room. It's you. And it's me when I'm not walking by faith. That's who we are. And all of us are there. Except we turn around and we respond in faith and we keep confessed up and prayed up. Do you see how this all dovetails? Do you see how this works together? By the way, brothers and sisters, do you not see how infinitely wise this is and how impossible it would be to be generated just from the minds of humans? Functionally impossible without the power and the person and the presence of God. Your body. So as your spirit responds by faith to the word of God and say, Lord, help me to live out, one of the prayers I pray every day, Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Every day I pray that prayer. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I also pray that for you. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I spiritually want to turn my face towards God, and I want to. It's the Selah experience. It's literally, remember in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we looked at Jesus was at the house of Peter's and healed the mother-in-law, and the crowds were thronged there, and Jesus got up in the middle of the night and he went up into the mountainside, and there he spent time with his Father. He wanted that spiritual strength that can only come from walking with God. Now for him, not to put sin out of his life because he didn't have any, but for him to stay on task as a human being who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because if you get up in the morning and you do not tune your spiritual self by faith to God and look to him, how did the Hebrews writer put it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you don't approach every day of your life systematically, habitually, the fruit of carnality is going to flow from you. And you can have the feigned faith. You can try and suppress this moment and suppress that anger and suppress that pride and suppress that struggle moment by moment, but you're not going to be living the Christian faith. It's not going to be flowing out of you. It's not going to be a consistent thing in your life. So Paul says the seat of your mind, will, and emotions must be responding to your spiritual self, which is significant, in order that your body does the things that please the Lord. Now, what is your body? 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. This comes from the Greek word skuos, and it means, it's a metaphor, meaning your body, that your vessel, you need to possess it in sanctification and in honor. What do you mean sanctification? Well, that's what we're unpacking. It needs to be to the glory of God, making sure that I do this on purpose, responding spiritually to God, and it needs to be unto honor. Well, whose honor? God's honor, for his honor and for his glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or appropriate for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Why doesn't many good work get done? It's because people are unaware of it because they are carnal. They are unwilling to address it because they're carnal, and because Their old sinful self is dictating their attitudes, actions, and appetites to fill their day.
And it's manifest.
Would you like to see some of the idols on your shelf today? It's not going to be fun. But would you like to see some of the idols? What happens when you're asked to do something that is outside of your comfort zone to the glory of God? I'll tell you what the typical response is I don't want to do that. I'm not good at speaking, or I'm not good at, and I can't, and I'm not, and I'm just not willing to, and I. You know what follows next? The exposure of who's really on the throne of your heart in that area, and that's your idol. You know what? You can define your Christianity if you want by what you're willing to do for God. But we as preachers often define people's spirituality by what they're unwilling to do for God. What are you not willing to do? What are you not willing to do? Well, why would you be unwilling to do that? Well, because it might make me look foolish, or because I'm not comfortable, or because, in other words, you're prideful. In other words, you're unsubmissive. See, I told you wouldn't like it when you see your idols. I don't like it when I see mine. But doesn't the Bible say that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to sanctify you wholly, through and through? Isn't that what it's all about? Brothers and sisters, give up your idols. Give up your idols. Get to the place and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? One of the prayers that I know my wife prayed, and I did as well, and my college buddy Tim Rader, whom God has greatly used, is, Lord, I am willing to be made willing to be what you want me to be. Lord, I am willing to be made willing to be what you want me to be. Do you like to hear from people who are sanctified holy? Of course you do, because you see Christ's likeness in them. Are you willing to be that person? Are you willing to go there? It's a lifelong commitment, and you're not going to be perfect as you stumble along the way. And God is going to be merciful and gracious. But if you really believe there's an appointment waiting, it's the one in huge font on my calendar. Your appointment with Jesus. All other appointments take a back position to that. You have an appointment with Jesus. Are you living in light of that appointment with Jesus? That's Paul's whole point. In the New Testament, the makeup of believer is both viewed in this two-part, three-part description. But sanctification, until we meet the Lord, needs to be something that we focus on in our daily lives. And one of the things you need to do, as Dr. Zig Ziglar used to say, a checkup from the neck up to see if you have hardening of the attitudes. One of the things that we need to do on a daily basis is ask myself, am I really being controlled by my mind? In other words, I get up and I think I'll do this. I want this. I'm going to do that. If somebody says something to me in a certain way, I'm going to be offended at that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What offends you? Would you like to get to the place where nothing offends you except sin? Would you like to get there? Then be Christ-like. See past the offense to the opportunity to meet the need. See past the offense as an opportunity to be Christ-like in your testimony. Living by faith means surrendering yourself to be a servant to others and not walking around as a prickly Christian. Prickly Christians are screaming to the spiritually mature, I am not walking by faith. I am not walking in submission to the Lord, at least in this area. In other words, I wrote a sermon 40 years ago called Parking Places on the Way to Heaven. Many Christians are satisfied at salvation. And some are satisfied even with limited obedience. And some are satisfied with even coming to church and being a part of the church, whatever and whatever. But when the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify them wholly, they say, no, I've got these idols here on the shelf. They're like Achan. They say, no, you know, don't look in my tent because I've got stuff here that I, you know, God can't have that. Do you think you're going to take that with you in the rapture? Well, then dump it now. Dump it now. You're not going to take that up. It's going to be removed from you. Well, say, well, I'll just wait till then. Well, that's showing that you really don't love the Lord. John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What is the motive for putting sin out of our lives? A love for the Lord. A love for the Lord. You see, you and I have a meeting. Wouldn't you love to stand in His presence one day and say, Lord, everything that You pointed out, I worked on. I didn't do a very good job in all of it. Some of it, Lord, it was a life struggle. But everything You said to work on, I worked on it. And the Lord said, I know. Yeah. I know, and I thank You for that. My mercy and grace is sufficient for you. But how many will stand stubborn, proud, defiant when they stand before their Savior? I got news for you. I have long wondered as a theologian whether those people will stand there at all. Now, I know it's going to be true of some, because the Lord says He takes Christians home that are clearly disobedient. Sanctification until we meet the Lord. And literally, notice what it says in verse 23, that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. If you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, go back up to chapter 4 and verse 15. In that passage about the parousia, the rapture of the church, you underline the word coming there. Same Greek word. The word coming up in chapter 4 and verse 15. And then underline chapter 5, verse 23, the word coming there. Draw a line between the two. And because it's important in 4, 13 through 18, what is He telling you? He says, Jesus is going to come and He's going to bring you into His presence. And so Paul picks up that argument when he says, you need to be sanctified in light of what? Same Greek word, the parousia. You need to be sanctified in light of that Jesus is coming for you. And you need to be blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, very interesting. We're not going to take time to go into it today, but I'm just going to whet your appetites for it. We're going to pick it up next week. It's going to tell you how you're going to make sure that that is accomplished. But let me point out something vitally important, and I want to draw a progression for you. Let's step back in time. To your unsaved condition before you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. I want you to think about that. Remember the day when you prayed to be saved or the close proximity to it? The days leading up to that, if you'd have died, where would you have gone? You would have went to hell. And all of a sudden, there was human instrumentality and there was obviously divine instrumentality. And God the Holy Spirit brought you to the place as to where you, number one, knew that you were a sinner. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The second thing you're going to see is that you aren't righteous enough to get to heaven. God the Holy Spirit pointed that out to you. No matter how morally good you were. You know, I went to a liberal church that told me to be nice and be good, and by and by I would be there. So they sprinkled me when I was a baby and called it baptism. All I did was got wet at church as a baby.
Then they confirmed me, and they had me regurgitate some answers to some questions, and they said, now you're confirmed in the church. Yeah, I was. Theirs, not God's. God, the Holy Spirit, finally, when I was January 5th, 1973, showed me that I was a sinner, that I didn't have God's righteousness, that I was in need of it, and I would face future what? The great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw the sinners, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and everyone was judged out of those books. And death and hell were open, and they were cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever. And God the Holy Spirit said, Ross, I want you to be aware of these three things. And then he said, through my dad's sharing of Scripture, there's one who can save you. Only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who brought me all the way up to that crescendo point where, kneeling next to my bed, I said, Dear Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Please forgive me of all my sin. And I trust you to take me to heaven after I die. Who brought me to that point? God. Is he going to at any point thereafter leave me? Is he at any point thereafter going to see his work frustrated, stopped, or set aside? Is he at any point going to not see that completely through? You see, if you and I aren't going to go the distance, do you think he in his transcendence would have already known that? Would he have started that which he knew we would not cooperate with him until the finish? God is going to do that. We're going to look at that next week. But here's the next scenario that I want you to pay attention to. How does, and remember what he said, flee, abstain from all appearances, how Satan appears and how he accomplishes things? Let's say you're feeling bad about yourself. You're feeling guilty because of something you did wrong. And Satan comes along and says, you know what you need? You need moral reformation. And God's a good place to try that. Alcoholic Anonymous, there's many different organizations and isms and groups, and, you know, like the Baha'i, all of it works together and leads you to the same place. So Satan comes along and he says, you know what you need to do? You're basically a really good person. But what you need to do is make some moral steps in the right direction, which is, I'm describing theological liberalism. You need to make some steps in the right direction, make them towards God. And as you make those steps towards God, you're going to see the goodness within you fan up and well up and well up and well up until literally you're going to be a Christian in a lot of what you do. And there are many, many people who do that. And one day they'll stand before the Lord and say, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name, cast out devils and, you know, did these great things? And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you because you did not come to me by the Holy Spirit. You came to me by the appearances of evil, but you didn't recognize them. You didn't recognize the wrong theology. You didn't recognize the wrong application. You didn't recognize the errant truth. You didn't recognize those things that were being pitched at you. And you sold yourself into those things. And now you think that that which a Christian does has made you one. And the fact of the matter is, what a Christian does will never make you a Christian. Only God, the Holy Spirit, will bring you to that place as to where you are a true Christian. And if God makes you through the blood a child of God, it can never be undone. And thus, the one who brought you into this will continue to save you and keep you and change you and transform you. Even though a just man falleth seven times, he what?
He rises up again. We will rise up again. God's never going to leave you alone. One of the things that has been wonderfully, listen very carefully to my words, wonderfully troubling to me. I've watched Christians go over and drink that, eat this, do this, have fun with that, play there, enjoy this, and do those things out there. And there's been seasons and times or points of time in my life that, Lord, I'm going to do that. And immediately I walk into this wall of holiness of conviction, and God says, no, you're not. I say, how come, God, those Christians over there, that pastor's doing it, that evangelist is doing it there, they're doing it. And he says, you're not. I say, how come? He said, because you're mine. And I'm the one who started this in your life. And when I started it in your life, I'm going to bring you to through and through holiness. And you can't do that. So don't tell me there's Christian liberty to do whatever I want. Not when you're truly God's son. Not when you're truly a child of God. And I'm going to suggest unto you, those of you who think that, well, I don't know if this is really being defined carefully here. I think I can do some of those things. I would be in great fear if I were you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Why do we want to push the envelope? You know what? Let's see how far we... Here's the world. You know, here's the line. Let's run right up and let's peek over it as close as we can with our music, our morals, our messages, our entertainment. Let's see how close we can get. I don't know about you, but God the Holy Spirit stops me all the way over here. And he says, quit looking over there. Don't even look over there. I want to use you for purposes that those things will diminish your effectiveness for me. Why do you want to go there? I said, Lord, because my old nature is screaming. He goes, I know. Here, memorize this passage, and I will work within your heart. And over time, and over fellowship, and over prayer, and over communion, and over Christ's likeness, those desires will fall away, and all of a sudden, it just won't be important to do that anymore. And the edge that most Christians walk, I just don't care to go there. You say, but, I just don't find fulfillment over there at all. You don't have to draw the lines where I draw them. You have to draw the lines where he draws them. And I understand that maturity, maybe I should say immaturity, causes us to draw some premature lines that maybe they'll get redrawn later, okay? And isn't that wonderful how God is gracious, and we as mature Christians need to be gracious too about that. But the bottom line is what does Paul say? Thessalonian Christians, watch out for what Satan's doing, that appearance of evil. But the very God of peace wants to sanctify you through and through. And he wants to do that by your spirit, that part of you that was made alive at salvation so that you respond to God and his word. And he wants to transform your thinking self, your choosing self, and your feeling self so that your body goes about doing the things that will be blameless before God. And he wants you to do that more and more and more, clear up until the day either you meet him through death's door or the coming of the Lord. You need to live in light of the rapture. We need to live in light of our appointment with Christ. Are you? Let me tell you, most aren't. Most even in Christianity aren't. So don't expect there's going to be a lot of people. In other words, don't expect that I'm going to lean on everybody else to get me to do this. I learned that one a long time ago. You need to lean on God. And you know why you need to lean on God? Because if you can draw your strength from him, and don't have to draw your strength from others, you will be able to lead others to places where they cannot go because of the strength that you have. That's called being a servant, equipped to serve the Lord. You know what's wonderful about preaching the Bible? I've looked at your faces, and every one of you, I've had a countenance on your face. You know that what I just shared with you is true. You know it. Because it's already been going on in your heart. It's already validated because that's what God's been doing in your life, isn't he? That's what God's been doing in your life. I'm here to delineate how he's been doing it and how he wants to continue it. Are you ready? Look over at the idol shelf. What's still sitting there? What did the Ephesian Christians do with their idols? They took them out and they burned them. And it was two things. Something that you can never put back up on the shelf because it's burned. And a testimony to everybody else that don't sell me another one because I don't want it on the shelf. I'm leaving it behind for the glory of God. Father, work mightily in the hearts of your children to be sanctified holy. Oh, how I need this. Lord, I need this every bit as much as anyone in this room. Because you said to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Father, help us. Help us to live for your honor and glory. I pray that Berean would be a pure church. I pray that it would be a Christ-like church. I pray that it would be a biblical church. I pray that it would be a church where the thinking, the functions of the soul would be in response to their spirit, in response to the Holy Spirit, to the Son of God, to the Father, to the glory of God. Father, these are real. They're functioning. We know it's true. We know you're working in us because you saved us. And then, Lord, we pray for souls to be saved. We pray for lives to be changed. And I pray that you'd bless those who are reaching out so effectively. Thank you for Brother Mike down in Wisconsin who ordered another 25 books on top of, I believe, the 100 he already has ordered of the book Salvation. Bless as he spreads those to his communities. Raise up others to do the same. And help your children to live for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name.